There are several questions, three in fact, that might be good for every human being to answer. The first one is like this: what are the things that I do in life that matter to me the most? The second question: what are the things that I do in life that matter to me the least? And then how about this next question? Do I spend more time on those things that matter, or do I spend more time on those things that matter the least? If we are talking to Christians, they ought to answer those questions totally different than individuals who are living according to the world, shouldn't they? Now, we're not going to focus our time there. I just use those as introduction. Today is our question and answers Sunday. And you'll say, well, Vic, you're kind of late about this question and answer Sunday. Usually it's the first Sunday of the month, and this is the third Sunday. Well, we've had a lot to do the first two Sundays. And this is the first one that's been convenient in order to do it. So here we are, asking questions and answering them. Right now, we have a question box that is in the foyer. On the side of that box, we have 3x5 cards and pens. If you have a question, you just write down that question, put it in the box, and I get it out, and I either answer it or just throw it away. No, I'm kidding. I do my best to answer every one of the questions. Now, here's something we need to understand. Folks, that box is not a complaint box. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I find in that box. It's not a complaint box. You got a complaint box? You got a problem with somebody? You go to that person and talk to them. You got a complaint about the church? You go to the elders and you talk to the elders. I don't know how to answer your complaints. I'm certainly not going to bring them up here in questions and answers. It's a Q&A box. And I'm grateful for every question that you put in there. We got two questions today. Usually we try to get to three. But today we've only got two questions. And the first one is rather recent. We were talking about a subject not long ago, and the words were found, and an individual came to me and said, hey, why don't you explain those just a little bit more? And the words very simply are anathema, maranatha. We don't talk like that, do we, in our world today? So let's talk about these words, anathema, maranatha. It looks like two words, doesn't it? But in reality, and we'll see it further, there are really three words that are there. The words are found only one time in the King James Version, and they're found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Notice what Paul writes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Wow. The first point we need to understand is those words have not been translated. What I mean by that is this. Those individuals who are translating from Greek to English did not bring the meaning of those words into our text. And so therefore, when we read them, we do not immediately understand the meaning of the terms. Those words have been transliterated. What we mean by that is this. The English letters, equivalent to the Greek letters, have been brought over into the English language. In other words, when you speak these two words, you are almost speaking in Greek. Anathema, maranatha. If a Greek were to come into our assembly today, they would understand that those words are Greek words. So we have to go a little deeper, and we have to try to find out the meaning of the term. Like I said, there are three words that are here that we have to define. The first one is the word anathema. Strong defines the word as this: a religious ban, the excommunication of a person or a thing. Even that definition doesn't tell us a whole lot, because in the churches of Christ, we don't talk about religious bans, do we? And we don't talk about individuals being excommunicated. That's denominational talk, isn't it? Or at least in our minds it is. But that's the definition that Strong gives of the term. Thayer gives a much deeper definition. I want you to listen to the definition. A thing that is set up or laid up in order to be kept. Are there certain things in your home that you set up somewhere special, that you lay up somewhere special for safekeeping? Sometimes we put them on a top shelf, don't we? We don't want any little hands getting a hold of them. Sometimes we put them kind of far back in the shelf because we certainly don't want those things falling off on the floor. Sometimes we'll take those things and put them in a safe because we don't want anybody getting a hold of them. Things that are set up, laid up. Notice how he continues though. A thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. Man. That kind of changes the thought about the word, doesn't it? He goes on to say, a person doomed to destruction, a man accursed, devoted to the direst of woes. Vines defines the word as this: a thing devoted to God for destruction. Anathema. The word is found 6 times in the Greek text. And it's translated in 3 different ways. Number one, it is translated curse in Acts 23 verse 14. 4 times, it is translated accursed. Romans chapter 9 verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, and then Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, the Bible says. Let him be accursed, according to the King James Version. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other thing unto you, let him be what? Anathema, the Bible says. And then we have the translation here in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, simply anathema. The transliteration, not the translation of the term. Now, let's go to that second or third word. Notice that it says, marin. And then there's a space, atha. We'll talk about it in just a second. Strong defines the word as this: an exclamation of approaching judgment. Thayer defines the word as this: our Lord cometh or will come. Now notice what Vine says. It is the Greek spelling of 2 Aramaic words. Marian, which means Lord. And the second one, atha, meaning what? Will come. Now let's put the 2 words together. Anathema, maranatha. What does it mean? It means simply this: let him be accursed at the Lord's coming. Wow. Pretty strong words, aren't they? If you ever speak to someone and you tell them, I want you to be anathema, maranatha, you're telling them, when the Lord comes again, I want you to be accursed. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Paul specifically says who these individuals are, does he not? He says, those individuals who are going to be accursed, those individuals who are going to be condemned at the Lord's coming, are those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema, maranatha. Here's something we need to understand. Loving God is more than just mouthing some words, folks. I could put the entirety of the world in a line, and I could go down to this person, to the next person, to the next person, and I could ask them, "Do you love the Lord?" And guess what they would say? "Oh, yes." We could go from house to house to house in this community. "Do you love the Lord?" "Oh, yes." You see, almost everybody would cry out that they love the Lord. But loving the Lord runs much deeper than merely mouthing words, doesn't it? Loving the Lord involves obedience to His commands, and the Bible is plain about that, is it not? John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," the Bible says. In that same chapter, John 14:23, Jesus says, "If any man love me, he keepeth my words." In the very next verse, verse 24, he says just the opposite. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying." 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." It's one thing to mouth the words, "I love God." It is another thing to prove that love by obedience to His commands. Those who don't love God, those who do not keep His commandments, are anathema, maranatha. Wow. Strong words, aren't they? Here's what we mean. They've been devoted to the Lord. Now think about that. The Lord knows exactly who they are. And they have been committed into His trust. They've been devoted to God, not to be redeemed, but to be accursed in the last day. Paul writes about these individuals. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Here Paul is describing exactly what it means to be anathema, maranatha. When the Lord comes again, they will be committed to eternal condemnation. We've learned some lessons, haven't we? Lesson one, there is a Lord. There is a being who is sovereign. There is a being who is a master. There is a being who is over all. And folks, He commands us to love Him by obeying Him. Not merely mouthing some words, but proving our love by obedience to His commands. One of these days, He's coming again. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And when He comes, those who do not love Him will be accursed. They will be what? They will be condemned to the direst of woes. They will be anathema, maranatha. Question number two. We need to get a little bit more positive, don't we? That's a wicked word right there. So the second question is really two questions, but I'm going to talk about the second question next time. Now I've got you all confused, don't I? Here's the first question that they ask. Will I see, and then they put a slash and said this, will I know my loved ones in heaven? You know, that's always been a question that individuals have asked, haven't they? Will we know one another in heaven? So we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about the answer to that question. And the simple answer to the question is this, yes. When you and I get to heaven, you and I are going to know one another. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some people may say, no, I don't much like you now. I don't know if I like you then. But we will know one another. Now, the question is this really isn't how do we know we'll know? And there's some proofs that are there. And I got to thinking about this question, and one of the things that came to mind is this. There have been three human beings who have already left earth and have entered into that eternal place called heaven. Haven't there been? Now somebody might ask, well, what are their names? Well, the first one was Enoch. Enoch was one of the patriarchs. We read about him in Genesis the 5th chapter, verse 24. And the Bible says this, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. One man said that Enoch and God were out on a walk one afternoon. And God turns to Enoch and says, hey, Enoch, it's getting late. Why don't you just come home with me? Isn't that a wonderful thought? He just takes Enoch home. So Enoch has been translated. Enoch has been moved from earth into the heavenly realms. There's a second individual who experienced the same, and that was a prophet by the name of Elijah. He and Elisha cross over the Jordan River. They enter into the Transjordan region, and it is there that they see this vision, these angels. Chariots of fire, the Bible says. And then there's a great whirlwind and Elijah is caught up into heaven by means of a whirlwind. And the third being is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, isn't it? In Acts the first chapter, Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives. He gives the great commission to His disciples, and then all of a sudden the Bible says, when He had spoke those things, that He was received out of their sight into a cloud, and He entered into heaven on the right hand of the throne of God. Now you might say, what does that have to do with our knowing one another in heaven? When they entered heaven, guess what? Their identities did not change one iota. Whoever you are here is exactly who you will be there as far as a person is concerned. How do you know that, Vic? Do you remember when Jesus went into heaven and those two angels appeared to the apostles? And they spoke to those men and they said, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Listen to them. This same Jesus, which ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Did you hear the words they spoke? This same Jesus. It's the same person. If they knew Him on earth, guess what? They would know Him in heaven. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 5, the inspired penman talks about a patriarch. A patriarch who was faithful. By faith, Enoch, the Bible says, was translated. And was found not. Because he was translated by God. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he walked with God. Isn't that interesting? He's already where? He's already in heaven. He's already been translated. And guess what the inspired penman calls him? Enoch. He's still Enoch. Whoever knew Enoch during the days of patriarchy would still know him today in heaven. Enoch is still Enoch. When Vic dies, he goes to heaven. Vic will be Vic. If you know me now, you'll know me then. We will know one another in heaven. That's really not the question, is it? We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's look at a second proof. You remember David? David had an illicit affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, and through that relationship, she became pregnant and a child was born into that relationship. And because of the sin, God told them that that child would have to die. The child grew sick. And David fasted and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, trying to get God to save that little baby, didn't he? And all of a sudden, he could see from the actions of his servants that the child had died. He arises, he cleans himself up, and he's now ready to eat. And the servants are flabbergasted, aren't they? This is weird. When he was alive, you were in grief and anguish, and now that he's dead, you're up and you're ready to go about your normal affairs. Well, David explains it, doesn't he? And here's what he says, folks. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Once a person dies, there's no more need to grieve. The end is the end, and you're never going to change that. Now notice what he says. Can I bring him back again? And the answer to that is no. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go where? To him. When David died, where do you think he went? Oh, David wasn't a perfect man, was he? He committed some grievous sins, but I doubt that there's any person on the earth who knows anything about David who thinks that when David died, he went to hell. David was a righteous man, was he not? And he sought after God. And even after he sinned, he pleaded and begged God's forgiveness. Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. And he lives a righteous life. And he says, when I die, guess what? I'm going to see my little baby boy. I shall go to him. Now that also tells me this. That little baby was not a sinner when he was born. And when he died as an infant, he didn't die and go to hell. Now, if we don't know each other in the afterlife, why did David even say this? What good would it be? I'll go to him, but I won't know him. What good would that do him? David knew one of these days, I'll be united with that little baby who the Lord just took. And he gave him comfort, did he not? And gave him a reason to live the way God desired for him to live. We also see a conversation that transpires between Jesus and Martha in John the 11th chapter. Martha's brother died, didn't he? His name was Lazarus. Jesus tarried for some 4 days and he finally makes his way to the house of Martha and Mary, close friends of Jesus. Martha was the first to make contact with Jesus and a discussion ensues, and during the course of that conversation, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha agrees, doesn't she? Notice what she says, I know that my brother shall rise again when? At the resurrection in the last day. Who went into that tomb? Martha's brother, Lazarus. Guess who is going to come out of that tomb? Martha's brother, Lazarus. The same one that went in is the same one that was going to come out, and she knew that. My friends, you and I are going to die, are we not? And one of these days, we're going to be placed into the grave. And the same Vic that goes into the grave is the one that's going to come out of the grave. It's the same one that's going to enter into the eternal realm of heaven if he's been found faithful. If you knew me here, you'll know me there. It's the same with all of us. So the real question is this. Will we know everybody in heaven? That's the real question, isn't it? Well, I know Bill. Yeah, I know Bill. Why? Because I knew him here. Well, I know Jim. Yeah, I know Jim. Why? Because I knew him here. But will I know everybody when I get there? There's been a lot of individuals who have been children of God, who have been faithful to God, died in a faithful condition, and guess what? They're going to be in heaven along with me, aren't they? Now, granted, we're going to be there how long? Forever and ever. If you don't know them, you got plenty of time to get to know them. Okay? You know? When I moved to the Eastwood congregation in Paris, that church at that time was about 320 people. It's hard to get to know 320 people's names. You know that? It's tough. So I got up on the first Sunday and I told them this. I said, I don't know many of you. I said, every time you come to me, you tell me your name, your husband's name, and your children's name. You do that for 2 months, and I will learn everybody in here's name in 2 months. And I did. Now, can you imagine if we don't know each other in heaven, how long it's going to take to memorize everybody's name? Ooh-wee. I saw you last week, didn't I? What's your name? Or maybe we just all wear golden name tags. No, I sincerely believe that we'll know one another in heaven. And somebody say, well, are there any proofs of that? Well, there's some indicators of it anyway. Take, for instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, does he not? And they go up into a mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them, isn't he? His face glistens like the sun and his clothes become just as white as if they had been washed by the cleaner. But there were two other men there, weren't there? Moses and Elijah. And notice what happens. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now note what happens. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now those two men had been dead for many, many years, hadn't they? As far as I know, Peter had never met them until now. And yet, the minute that they appear, when he sees them, he immediately knows what? There is Moses and there's Elias. He knew exactly who those two men were. Called them by name, didn't he? Now, some might say, well, they were talking to Jesus, so maybe Jesus mentioned their names in the conversation and that's how Peter found out about it. Maybe. But maybe not. It could have been that he just knew them, didn't he? But we have another indicator and it's found in Luke the 16th chapter. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man went to a pretty horrible place, didn't he? The Bible says this, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now listen to him. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom and saith, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Uh-oh. Now this man didn't hear a conversation going on between Jesus and Abraham. This man had just immediately waked up in that place in Hades known as torments. A great gulf separated him and another group of individuals. He looked across that great gulf and guess what he saw? He saw Lazarus. He knew him from life, didn't he? But there was a man that he saw that he had never seen before but recognized. Abraham. And he even called him by name, didn't he? Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He immediately knew Abraham. My question is this: how? How did he know him? He never met him. No conversation was going on that he could pick up on to know the name. He just immediately looks and sees him, knows who he is, and cries out to him by name, doesn't he? Isn't it a wonderful thought, though, that when I die and I open my eyes in that other realm, that I will be with all the other redeemed and I will know every one of them by name. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? The lesson this morning has revolved around two things that involve the end of time and the beginning of eternity. Remember the first question? When the Lord comes, there are going to be some individuals who've been devoted to Him, not for redemption, but for condemnation. Why? Because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second question involves the saved, doesn't it? One of these days, the saved are all going to be gathered in one place. And we can talk about that place and use many different terms to describe it, but I love the thought that it is a place called forever, isn't it? In fact, the Bible sometimes says it is a place that is forever and ever, that will never come to an end. You and I, as the faithful, will be placed there with all the other saved, all the other redeemed throughout all the ages, and we'll know one another. And what will we do? We will rejoice, will we not? We will praise God, and we will enjoy our eternal reward and the blessings of that throughout all eternity, folks. And it will never come to an end. I could have put a third question on here. We've been here till about 11 o'clock. That third question was this: will my pets be in heaven? Now see, I just put that out there so you'd say, well, I sure do wish he'd have answered that. Well, I ain't doing it till next month. So y'all have to come back and we'll do questions and answers and we'll talk about those pets next time. Now you have to remember, Vic's not a what? He ain't no pet lover. Oh, I don't even want to hear his answer. I'm just kidding. But we will talk about that question. It was asked. And there's some interesting answers that are out there about that today, even within the churches of Christ. And we'll talk about those. Every human being has been devoted to God at the last day. I've either been devoted to God for salvation, or I've been devoted to God for condemnation. Those are the only two alternatives, my friends. This morning we need to ask ourselves, into which of those two groups do I find myself? You've not been devoted there because God predestined you to be there. You can make a choice to move from either one of those groups, can't you? If I want to be saved and in that camp of the redeemed, I can, through the precious blood of Jesus, through obedience to the gospel of Christ, believing in His Son, repenting of my sins, confessing His name, and being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and then by being faithful unto death, I can be part of the redeemed, but I can also be part of the condemned. Just don't obey the gospel, or just quit being faithful and you can move yourself out of that camp, can't you? Oh yes, you're still devoted to God, but to eternal condemnation. when you get there, you will wish that you weren't. And you will wish that you would have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?